Brothers and sisters, we're ready to start our second class. Our speaker is Brother Josh Hodge, and the theme for Brother Hodge's classes this week is Women of Faith, the Beauty of Roles. And today's class is entitled Miriam, the Sister of Moses. Brother Josh.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I was walking with a young person before I gave the class for the teens, and they said, I wish life was always like this. And they were referring to just being at a Bible school always. And I said, I think what you're looking for is the kingdom. And, but having said that, I think this Bible school's done a marvelous job of bringing us all together and lifting up our minds to the kingdom. And I'm very thankful for you all. The discussions that we've had, my wife and I and family feel very much spiritually refreshed. And I pray that God would be with you all as we await our Lord's return. This morning we're looking at Miriam, the sister of Moses. And she occurs in three main contexts. Exodus chapter 1, we'll find that she's the sister there. In Exodus 15, she's called the prophetess. And in Numbers 12, she is a leper. Now let's start in the first context. Brothers and sisters, join with me in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22 says, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. You know, imagine living in the period of the Exodus. Imagine the pain that the parents felt when they learned that their child was a son. Imagine the pressure and the anxiety placed on the mother's shoulders as she nursed the child and tried to contain the baby's cries day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Imagine the baby getting older and its cries getting louder, and the frantic desperation that plagued the family every day to keep this child's existence a secret. Imagine being the sister of this newborn child, wearing the constant worry of your parents and quickly and respectfully and dutifully carrying out every tearful command by your parents. To help run the home, soothe the baby, set watch for the Egyptian soldiers, tend to the garden, whatever it was. Imagine setting your son in a little basket in a river that would float away. Imagine being that vulnerable girl. Sister to the little baby that would float into the jaws of the Egyptian women, their enemies. Imagine being Miriam, as it says in the account, standing afar off, hiding to see what would happen. Her heart pounding in her throat as she watched diligently while her little brother was scooped up by the daughter of Pharaoh. And it was this little girl, Miriam, that approached the daughter of Pharaoh. And we read in verse 7, Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. This is God's providence at work, no doubt. But it's actually an incredible, brave act. But it wasn't a brave act in a vacuum. It wasn't a random brave act. Miriam had witnessed the faith and participated in the faith of her parents up to this point, no doubt, and submitted to their faithful plans. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we read in verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born. Moses didn't have faith when he was born. This is not talking about Moses in this specific verse. Was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. This family was a faithful family. And how could they not have been afraid? That would have been terrifying. They were not afraid of the king's commandment, not because they knew the results of what would happen with baby Moses, but they knew that they were giving their son into the hands of God. They knew they were in the hands of God, that everything is according to the Lord's will. And just like Abigail's wisdom to David, who said, David, God cares for you like a parent does for a little newborn. So too, Moses' parents understood that, and they didn't fear the commandments of Pharaoh. And this little girl was part of that family, and she participated in their faith. We have a responsibility as parents to look after and to care and to guide our children, to live by faith. And they have a responsibility to follow our guidance and our care and our acts of faith. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And it says, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. And this is really a principle for all of us to think about. As parents or as children, we have a responsibility to our natural families, to care and to support them. And this starts at an early age, and our children will see that. And they will participate in whatever we're doing. And if we're participating in ecclesial life, then they will participate in ecclesial life. And this brings us, brothers and sisters, to our first main point, future brothers and sisters, because we're talking about Miriam. She's a young person, but children have the responsibility to participate in the faithful acts of their parents. We need to nurture this. You know, children won't just one day be a great preacher. Children won't just one day involve themselves in seminars. Children won't just one day think, oh, it's a good idea to participate in hall cleaning or work days or whatever it might be, brothers and sisters. We involve them early in our acts of service, our acts of love, our acts of faith. Here's another main point. There is a very basic responsibility to care and support for our natural family. You know, we had talked about in Psalm 45, there's this place to separate from our family. But there's a very basic responsibility, a fundamental thing that we have to look after our own children. We have to look after our parents and those that God has given us. No matter what the situation is, otherwise we're worse than an infidel, it says in Timothy. And the whole idea of a natural family, it teaches us of a spiritual family, doesn't it? We can't overlook our natural family and attend to our spiritual family. Yes, God has given us both to care and to nurture for. Well, that's the very beginning of the story of Miriam. And we move from Miriam as a sister of Moses to Miriam the prophetess. And this comes 80 years later. So join me in Exodus 15, brothers and sisters, where we find Miriam the prophetess. Exodus 15 and verse 20, it says, Miriam the prophetess. And that's where critics will stop, right? Similarly, like Deborah, she's a judge and prophetess, and the whole flow of argument just comes from those words. But there are three reasons I'm going to give you that this passage does not contradict the rest of Scripture. It fits seamlessly with all of the principles that we've already looked at. The first thing that we can notice is that Miriam is identified by her brother Aaron. So in verse 20, it says, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. There is no lordship over Aaron. There is no lead role over Aaron, and certainly not over Moses, as we'll see. She was identified and made known by her brother, the spokesperson of Israel. Just look at this verse, Exodus 4, verse 16, God speaking to Moses about Aaron, he shall be thy spokesperson, Moses, unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. It's personifying what a mouth is. Aaron is going to be the voice piece. He will speak the words that you need him to, Moses. And Moses, what are you going to be? You will be a God to him. Aaron will manifest your words. This is what it says in Exodus 7 verse 1. Yahweh said unto Moses, see, I've made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now, who was Moses? In Scripture, he's called a servant. He's called the man of God. He's called a prophet. He's called a lawgiver. He's called an intercessor. He's called the friend of God. He's called faithful in God's house. He's the mediator of the covenant. And he's called God to Aaron. He's called God to Pharaoh. In another passage, he's called God to the people. But Miriam was still a prophetess. So what does that mean? Turn with me to Micah chapter 6, where we find Miriam appears again. Micah chapter 6. And we read in verse 3. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. God's saying, what have I done? Why are you complaining? Why are you doing what you're doing and dismissing me? Look at what I've done for you. O my people, I've brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. I've redeemed you from being a slave. God's saying, these are the things that I've done for you, bringing you out of Egypt. But God did something else. He said, I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. First, notice the order of the names. Moses was the youngest, and yet he's listed first, and then Aaron, and then Miriam. There was a hierarchy in this relationship. This wasn't an order based on age, which would be the natural way to put those names. Now, they went before Israel. They were in the presence of Israel, in the sight of Israel, as the word means. The people knew who they were. This tells us they had a special relationship with God because God chose them. He picked them. And it tells us they'd have a special relationship with the people because God used them for a blessing to the people. God is using that as an argument in Micah chapter 6. I gave you these three people, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, to be a blessing. Aaron was the spokesperson. Moses was to be leader or to be God to the people. And Miriam was a prophetess. Now, what does that practically look like? And we don't have to wonder, brothers and sisters. We have a story where she was a prophetess. We have a strong biblical case for why and what Miriam was. back in Exodus chapter 15. So turn with me back to Exodus 15. And I want you to imagine what Israel had just gone through before Exodus 15, hundreds of years of slavery. The man Moses comes onto the scene with immense pressure on his shoulders and pulls off through the power of God all of these mighty miracles. Pharaoh says he'd let the people go 10 times, and 10 times he refused and kept lying. Instead, he made the work harder and harder, and there's frustration towards Moses, anger towards Pharaoh. And Israel, at the end, was huddled around in their homes, weren't they? Celebrating the feast of Passover. They were there in faith. And the angel of God's presence would slaughter every firstborn son who didn't faithfully participate. Now, finally, relieved, the people flee. They leave Egypt. But Pharaoh's heart is hardened again, and he pursues them. It says he overtook them. It says he marched after them. And it says the people were sore afraid, and they cried unto Yahweh. They said, Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why, you've brought us here? We'd rather serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. And there was anger and terror and fear. The emotions were high. And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And in the words of Psalmist, as they go through the waters, the Red Sea, the waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea. Thy path in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And that's Psalm 77. And the people walked through the water, which was like a wall on either side, we learn, with the Egyptians pursuing them. And then Moses, at the instruction of God, raises his hand over the water, and the water crashes down, foaming, seething, burying the Egyptian army. And the waters went from a raging, foaming sea to a quiet calm. And it says in Exodus 14, verse 31, Israel saw the great work which Yahweh did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared Yahweh and believed Yahweh and his servant Moses, who was representing God. And there the people stood in awe, humbled from complaining and being wrong. And it was entirely appropriate at this time to give praise and glory and honor to Yahweh. And we read in Exodus 15 and verse 20 that Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel or tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. The people would have been looking for guidance after this dramatic moment from somebody that is closely connected to the person God chose to be the leader of Israel, Moses. And Miriam was very much connected to Moses, wasn't she? And what does she do? She sings. She instructs the women to sing. But it wasn't any type of singing. It was singing directed to God. Look at what it says. Verse 21, Miriam answered them, sing ye to Yahweh. He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And here was a sister showing the women what to do. And she said, for those that are following me, lift your voices up to God. God is great. He deserves glory and honor. He did this. Sing to him. You know, she was likely anywhere from 87 to 100 years old at this point. She was an older sister, passing on advice, guidance, to younger sisters. This is a very important detail, that Miriam the prophetess led other women. And that's point number two. She is followed by the women. Now, this isn't just an isolated point in this story. The New Testament talks about this exact thing. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is one of those other verses that we had on the screen on Monday when we were putting up six of the passages about roles. And here's another one, Titus chapter 2, in verse 3, the aged women, the older women, likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That's 1 Peter chapter 3 language. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. That's Exodus chapter 15. Here, women following another woman. And they are to teach them to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Such a powerful point at the end, whether we're a brother or a sister, a mother or a father, if we live out our roles, then we're elevating the principles of God. But if we don't, we're in jeopardy of blaspheming God's word. But verse 4 tells us that the older women are to teach the younger women. And that's Exodus chapter 15. Now, let's just go back there. We have to ask ourselves, where did the song come from that she sang? And we read in Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto Yahweh, and spake, saying, and look at the beginning of the song, I will sing unto Yahweh, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. This wasn't Miriam's song that she sang, verse 21. It was the song of Moses that he sang with the people. And she participated in that song. She took that song and said, this is the song we need to sing. She echoed Moses. She echoed the leader of Israel and encouraged the women to do so as they followed her. And this brings us to our final point here to show that this context is consistent with the rest of Scripture. She sang the words of Moses. What a blessing it was to have Miriam in this moment, to lead and to direct the women how to sing praises to God. What a blessing that was. And we learn from Micah chapter 6, a brother and a sister can be used by God as a blessing for an entire ecclesia. And both brothers and sisters are a blessing for ecclesias. And on page 53, you can write in our next two main points here. We learn from this that an older sister has a responsibility to teach the younger sister about conduct in the house of God and in the home. That was Titus chapter 2. And Exodus 15. We also can draw from this that sisters should use their talents in a way to uplift and direct others to the praises of Yahweh. And here we saw that Miriam used music to elevate God and what he had done. It would be helpful to think about mentorship in your own ecclesia. It's really no good if an older brother or an older sister has a job and isn't willing to share that service or to teach that service to the next generation. It would be so healthy for the younger generation and the older generation to work on something together. Well, we move to our final context in Numbers chapter 12. We're going to move fairly quickly, brothers and sisters. Numbers chapter 12. Here's the final context in which she appears. At least where there's a story attached to her name. And in verse 1, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married." Do you notice who's mentioned first? Unlike other passages that we've looked at, Miriam is. It seems as though she's leading this confrontation against Moses. And why is she leading this confrontation against Moses? What are they saying? Well, it's because of the Ethiopian woman. Well, the word Ethiopian woman could be translated Cushite woman. They tend to be synonymous terms. Josephus links them together. Psalm 68 verse 31 links Cush near Egypt. And of course, Egypt and Ethiopia are close together. The Cushites settled in the area of Ethiopia. They were descendants of Ham. So when we read Ethiopian woman, you could also read Cushite woman. Now, I thought that Moses married a Midianite woman. So what's going on there? Well, actually, it gets a little bit technical here, but if you look at the line of Keturah, where Midian came from, it includes, they settled in Sheba and Dedan, southern Arabia. But if you look at the line of Cush, it seems like they also settled somewhere in Arabia. So it suggests there may be some intermarrying that occurred. We've actually got a passage in Habakkuk 3 in verse 7, which parallels Cush and Midian together as interchangeable names. So I'd suggest to you, Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, this is not a different marriage here. This is the marriage of Zipporah and Moses. Zipporah was a Midianite. And what do they say in verse 2? What does Miriam and Aaron say? They say, "Hath Yahweh spoken only by you, Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" Now, how do verse 1 and 2 relate? They came against Moses, it says, because of this marriage. And now they're saying, hasn't God spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken by us? How do those two things connect? And I'd suggest to you they connect because of the marriage. Look at what it says, verse 1. Moses, they came against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but if you've married an Ethiopian woman, you've married an Ethiopian woman. And it has to say it twice because it's emphasizing something. This is the focus. This is where the issue comes from. It's something about this marriage. So what do we know about this marriage? Well, if we go back a little bit, Moses at 40 years old, he kills an Egyptian. And then he flees to Midian. When he's there, he meets Jethro. Another name for Jethro is Reuel. And he marries his daughter Zipporah. 40 years later, God appears to Moses when he's 80 and Moses sees the burning bush, and he's told to go back to Egypt. Well, we learn that Moses takes Zipporah and his two sons, Eleazar and Gershom, to Egypt. That makes sense. Where you're going, you take your family. But somewhere in there, Moses sent Zipporah and his two sons back to Jethro. That also makes sense because what happened in that time period? The 10 plagues. This was a very intense, crazy time. It wasn't safe. So at some point, Moses sends his family back, and we know that because Jethro brings them all back after they've crossed the Red Sea. And so just before they arrive at Sinai, Moses gets his family back in Exodus 18. And then, later on in Exodus 18, Jethro heads back to his own land, it says. Now, somewhere in here, before he heads back to his own land, Jethro's come and he meets Moses. And there's an important dialogue that happens there. I want you to come with me to Exodus chapter 18. So just before they come to Sinai, in Exodus 18, we read in verse 5, "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he encamped." So there they are meeting Moses again, and he says to Moses, "I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her." And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came unto the tent. And do you know what this tells us? It tells us they had a good relationship. They're cordial with each other. They loved each other. They appreciated each other. They respected each other. Moses had a good relationship with his father-in-law. And it says, verse 9, Jethro rejoiced. Moses had said what had happened. They had crossed the Red Sea, and Jethro rejoices for all the goodness which Yahweh had done to Israel in delivering them out of Egypt. Jethro seems to be a spiritual man as well, doesn't he? He's rejoicing in what Yahweh had done. Well, on the morrow, we read in verse 13 that Moses judges the people all day long. That's what it says, verse 13. He sat to judge the people from morning until evening. And Jethro's observing this. And he says, Moses, why are you doing this? And Moses is saying, the people need judgment. They're coming to me and I have to provide answers. And in verse 18, Jethro says, that's not a good idea. You will wear away, both you and this people that is with thee. This thing is too heavy for thee. You can't perform this alone. And Jethro says, I've got some advice for you. Hearken unto my counsel. This is something you should take heed to. And it says in verse 21, moreover, you should provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. You need some help, so break people up by thousands and hundreds and so on, and have leaders, people that are wise, and people can go to them for support and guidance and getting answers to their questions. And he says, verse 23, if you, Moses, do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. There's a little detail there in verse 23, which suggests Jethro's spirituality as well. If thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so. You notice that little detail? This wasn't just Jethro's advice. Jethro's saying this needs to be endorsed by God. Moses must have inquired and gotten a good answer because Moses chose able men, verse 25, and did exactly what he said. And we also have proof that God endorsed this idea, because turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. And we find that God endorses Jethro's advice. And this is about 1 year later now. In Numbers chapter 11. It's even while it would seem as though this was put in place, Moses was still feeling the weight, and he says unto Yahweh, verse 11, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? You notice the language. There's this burden on him. Verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people because it is too heavy for thee. What did Jethro say to Moses in Exodus 18, verse 18? This is too heavy for thee. He said, you're not going to be able to endure. And God says, verse 16, Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, officers unto them, bring them. And I will talk with thee there, verse 17, and take the spirit which is on thee and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people. And you could see it in Moses' plea, the spirit of Jethro coming through. Moses is like, Jethro's right. And even having established elders, or able men, as it said, to help, Moses was still feeling the weight. This is a different group. This is 70 men of the elders of Israel, and God puts the spirit on them. God's reinforcing Jethro's plan. You know, there's something else to do with Zipporah's family. Of course, Jethro is Zipporah's father, and he's providing all of this advice to Moses, and Moses is following through with it, and God is endorsing it. And in Numbers chapter 10, we have another little interesting detail about Zipporah's family. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, which is Jethro, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, he says, we're journeying unto the place which God sent. I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do thee good. For Yahweh has spoken good concerning Israel. And there's this dialogue between Moses and Hobab, and Moses is saying, Hobab, Zipporah's brother, stay with us. God will do you good. And Hobab says, no, I'm going to return. I've been with you for a year. I need to return to my kindred. Moses says, don't leave us. At the end of verse 31, he says, thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. We need you for guidance. You've got experience in the wilderness. I want you here. God will do good unto you, like he'll do good unto us. And in Judges chapter 1, verse 16, there's a little hint there that might indicate that Hobab did stay with Moses. Now let's think about how this relates to the Ethiopian woman, because you notice we're in chapter 10 and 11. And the story of the confrontation is Numbers chapter 12, right after these two events. Well, Moses listened to Jethro's advice, Zipporah's father, and carried it out. But Jethro had left, so what pushed her over the edge? God endorsed Jethro's advice, it would seem, and God gave similar advice 1 year later, also reinforcing what Jethro had already put in place through Moses. Then Moses just pleaded with Hobab, Jethro's son, to stay and be their guide. And that was Numbers chapter 10. And it's worth pointing out that God appointed 70 men in this case. And Moses, when listening to Jethro's advice, appointed able men. So what's going on when Miriam and Aaron come against Moses? Miriam felt like her role was in jeopardy. She felt like she wasn't getting enough. She wanted more from her role. She wanted what Moses had. She wanted the man's role, to be the leader, the speaker, the judge. What does she do? She targets Moses' wife in jealousy, the Gentile woman, the woman related to Hobab, the woman related to Jethro, the family that was crowding her out, the family that seemed to have more influence. And she targets the woman causing all the problems. And she says in verse 2, has God spoken only by you, Moses? Has he not spoken by us? Shouldn't I speak to the people too? Shouldn't God speak directly with me? Aren't those the implications? Verse 2, and Yahweh heard it. God was very well aware of the conversation that was happening here. And the next verse says, man, Moses was the meekest man of all on the face of the earth. Why does it say that? Maybe Moses wasn't able to say what was needed because of his humility. And in verse 4, Yahweh spake suddenly. And notice the change of the order of names, unto Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Come out, ye three, into the tabernacle of the congregation, and they came out. And then in verse 5, and the Yahweh came down to a pillar in the pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. They both came forth. Now God selects them individually, and he selects Aaron and then Miriam. Aaron, you should have known better. The prophet, the spokesperson. And they have to step away from Moses and face the Almighty God. God was holding them both accountable. And in verse 6, God says, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so, who's faithful in all my house. He's not one of those prophets. He's greater than those prophets. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, face to face, even apparently, manifestly, visibly, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of Yahweh shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Moses represented Christ, who was a servant, who was a prophet, who gave the law. He represented all of these things, and Miriam had tried to usurp his position, or at least part of it. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against them. Verse 9, and he departed. The cloud disappeared. And when it did, Miriam was white as snow. And look who speaks. Look who has to speak up to Moses. It's Aaron, verse 11. "Alas, my Lord." Aaron got the point. "Alas, my Lord," he calls Moses, "I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned." And Moses is God's representative, because he was a god to Aaron and to the people. Moses had to call him my Lord and ask for forgiveness from him. And on behalf of Miriam, he says, "Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Let her not be like a stillborn baby," it says. And Moses cries unto Yahweh, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." He can see that she seems close to death. And God says, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days?" Even this moment of public shame would cast her outside of the camp for 7 days. How much more her as a leper should she be cast out? God says, "Cast her out for 7 days and then receive her again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Brothers and sisters, it would seem as though Miriam was received again. She's commented on in Micah 6 as a blessing to the people. But just look at what her actions caused. The people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. The whole entire camp had halted because of Miriam's discontentment with her role. Her actions had stalled an entire ecclesia from operating properly. And for 7 days, she was accounted as a sinner for attempting to usurp her brother's role, for acting on her burning jealousy. And there she would be as an example, as white as snow. You know, Miriam was a Jew, as white as snow, cast out of the camp, out of fellowship with God, while Zipporah, the Gentile, Cush means black. Zipporah the Gentile, black, inside the camp, in fellowship with God. You know, from this point on, we don't have a single other word or action mentioned about Miriam. All we learn is Numbers 20, verse 1. She dies. There's one other verse that we haven't yet mentioned about Miriam, and it's in Deuteronomy 24, which says, "Take heed in the plague of leprosy, that you observe diligently and do all according to all the priests that the Levites shall teach you, as I commanded them, so ye shall observe to do. Remember what Yahweh thy God did to Miriam by the way after ye were come forth out of Egypt." And she stands as an example of somebody that was discontent with her role. And she had a burning jealousy. You know, brothers and sisters, there's one other passage that we put on the screen on Monday that's specifically to do with roles. We're not going to be able to talk about it. I do want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's something for us to consider in this context. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 34, it says, "Let your women keep silence in the ecclesias. It's not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as saith the law. And if they'll learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for a woman to speak in the ecclesia." It says, verse 37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." What it's not saying is if somebody is unaware of these principles, let him remain unaware. You know, this word translated ignorant is the word unknown in Galatians 1:22. So Paul was unknown by the faces in the ecclesia, by face unto the ecclesias of Judea, it says. And Paul was unknown. So what this verse is saying in verse 38, if someone doesn't know these principles, they won't be known. Other translations will say, if a man is not recognized, or if any man does not recognize this, he will not be recognized. The implications are big, brothers and sisters. Which brings us to our final point of the week. Discontentment with our God-given roles and a pursuit to undermine them has serious consequences. We've looked at so many beautiful principles this week, haven't we? That elevates the divine plan of God and elevates his wonderful scriptures and how we are to live our lives. So how are we doing as mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives? How are we doing as ecclesias, implementing and strengthening and bolstering our roles for all the members? Let us be inspired by the incredible women of faith. Let us look to find ways so that everybody feels confident in their role and able to apply them. Because, brothers and sisters, the principles of roles are scriptural. So let's study them. The principles of roles are practical. So let's live them. The principles of roles are beautiful. So let's embrace them. There is no value outside of our role, and God finds no value in us outside of our role. And finally, brothers and sisters, the principles of roles are important. So let's defend them. And that is the wisdom of Yahweh. And it's through wisdom that the house of God, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, is built. And by understanding that it is established.